come now to the reading and preaching of God's Word, and we're going to be in 1 Chronicles and chapter 25. And so if you have your pew Bibles, the black books, and the seats in front of you, that will be found on page 654. 654, 1 Chronicles 25, and it's we'll be reading through the end of chapter 27. It's a very long passage this evening, and so we'll need to pray that we'll be able to focus on His Word as we read it, and the names that are given and spoken, and then the preaching of His Word as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we read this evening a much longer passage than we normally do. We ask that You would speak to us through it. This is Your Word. It's no less Your Word than any other part of Scripture. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It would even pierce to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And so, Father, help us to focus upon Your Word, for it is Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
1 Chronicles 25, and we'll read beginning in verse 1, again reading through the end of chapter 27. These are the words of the Lord. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harp, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Heshabiah, and Mattathiah. Six, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliathah, Gidalti, Ramabti Ezer, Joshbekesha, Melathi, Hathir, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them, with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. Now the first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph, the second for Gedaliah, with him with his brethren and sons 12. The third for Zakur, his sons and his brethren 12. The fourth for Jezri, his sons and his brethren 12. The fifth for Nethaniah, his sons and his brethren 12. The sixth for Bukiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The seventh for Jeshurelah, his sons and his brethren 12. The eighth for Jeshiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The ninth for Mattaniah, his sons and his brethren 12. The tenth for Shimei, his sons and his brethren 12. The 11th, Azarel, his sons and his brethren 12. The 12th for Hashabiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 13th for Shebuel, his sons and his brethren 12. The 14th for Mattathiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 15th for Jeremoth, his sons and his brethren 12. The 16th for Hananiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 17th for Joshbekesha, his sons and his brethren 12. The 18th for Hanani, his sons and his brethren 12. The 19th for Melothi, his sons and his brethren 12. The 20th for Eliathah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 21st for Hothir, his sons and his brethren 12. The 22nd for Gadalti, his sons and his brethren 12. The 23rd for Mahazioth, his sons and his brethren 12. And the 24th for Ramamti Ezer, his sons and his brethren 12. concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph, and the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah the firstborn, Jediael the second, Zebediah the third, Jothniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Jehohanan the sixth, Eliohonai the seventh. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sekar the fourth, Nethanel the fifth, Emael the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Peuthai the eighth, for God blessed him. Also to Shemaiah his sons were sons born who governed their father's houses, because they were men of great ability. The sons of Shemaiah were Othni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad, whose brothers were Elihu and Shemachiah, were able men. All these were the sons of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their brethren, able men, with strength for the work, 62 of Obed-Edom. And Meshelemiah had sons and brethren, 18 able men. And Hosah, the children of Merari, had sons, Shimri the first, for though he was not the firstborn, his father made him the first. Hilkiah the second, Tebaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth, all the sons and brethren of Hosah were 13. Among these were the divisions of the gatekeepers, among the chief men, having duties just like their brethren to serve in the house of the Lord, and they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor, and his lot came out for the north gate, to Obed-Edom, the south gate, and to his sons, the storehouse. To Shupim and Hosah, a lot came out for the west gate with the Sheleketh gate on the ascending highway, watchmen opposite watchmen. On the east were 6 Levites, on the north 4 each day, on the south 4 each day, and for the storehouse 2 by 2. As for the parbar on the west, there were 4 on the highway and 2 at the parbar. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the sons of Korah and among the sons of Merari. Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things, the sons of Laadan, the descendants of the Gershonites of Laadan, heads of their father's houses of Laadan the Gershonite, Jahieli, the sons of Jahieli, Zetham and Joel, his brother, were over the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Of the Amramites, Isharites, the Israelites, the Hebronites, and the Uzzielites, Shebuel, the son of Gershon, the son of Moses, was overseer of the treasuries, and his brethren by Eleazar were Rahabiah, his son, Jeshaiah, his son, Joram, his son, Zikri, his son, and Shelomith, his son. This Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things, which King David and the heads of the father's houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the army had dedicated. Some of the spoils won in battles they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated, every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shelomith and his brethren. Of the Israelites, Chenaniah and his sons performed duties as officials and judges over Israel outside Jerusalem. Of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brethren, 1,700 able men had the oversight of Israel on the west side of the Jordan for all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. Among the Hebronites, Jerajah was head of the Hebronites according to his genealogy of the fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought, and they were found among them capable men at Jazer of Gilead, and his brethren were 2,700 able men, heads of fathers' houses, whom King David made officials over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of the fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. Over the first division for the first month, Jeshobeam, the son of Zabdiel, and his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Perez, and the chief of all the captains of the army for the first month. Over the division of the second month was Dodiah an Ahohite, and of his division, Mikloth was also the leader, and his division were 24,000. The third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief, and his division were 24,000. This was the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30, and was over the 30, and his division was Amazabad, his son. The fourth captain for the fourth month was Asahel, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son after him, and his divisions were 24,000. The fifth captain for the fifth month was Shamhuth, the Israelite, and his division were 24,000. The sixth captain for the sixth month was Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite, and his division were 24,000. The seventh captain for the seventh month was Helez, the Pelonite, of the children of Ephraim, and his division were 24,000. The eighth captain for the eighth month was Sibekai, the Hushathite of the Zerahites, and his division were 24,000. The ninth captain for the ninth month was Abazur, the Anathathite of the Benjaminites, and his division were 24,000. The tenth captain of the tenth month was Mahari, the Netophathite of the Zerahites, and his division were 24,000. The 11th captain of the 11th for the 11th month was Benaiah the Parathonite of the children of Ephraim, and his division were 24,000. The 12th captain for the 12th month was Haldai the Netophathite of Othniel, and his division were 24,000. Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the officer over the Reubenites was Eleazar the son of Zikri. Over the Simeonites, Shephatiah the son of Maacah. Over the Levites, Hashabiah the son of Kemuel. Over the Aaronites, Zadok. Over Judah, Elihu, one of David's brothers. Over Issachar, Omri, the son of Michael. Over Zebulun, Ishmaiah, the son of Obadiah. Over Naphtali, Jeremoth, the son of Ezrael. Over the children of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Azaziah. Over the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joel, the son of Padiah. Over the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, Iddo, the son of Zechariah. Over Benjamin, Jaasael, the son of Abner, over Dan, Azarel, the son of Jehoram. These were the leaders of the tribes of Israel. But David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. And Azimaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries. Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, and in the fortresses. Izri, the son of Chalub, was over those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground. And Shimei, the Remethite, was over the vineyards. Zabdi, the Shipmite, was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. Baal Hanan, the Gederite, was over the olive trees and sycamore trees that were in the lowlands. And Joshua was over the store of oil. And Shittrai, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon. And Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. Abiel, the Ishmaelite, was over the camels. Jadea, the Maronathite, was over the donkeys. And Jaziz, the Hagrite, was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property. Also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. Jehiel, the son of Hakmoni, was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah. Then Abiathar, and a general of the king's army, was Joab. And those are God's words. May he add to the blessing of the reading of his word now with the preaching of his word. Well, we remind ourselves again that this book is written to those coming out of the exile, the Babylonian exile, to encourage them to be a godly nation that has a godly king, a godly ruler, and to worship the Lord according to his law. And we see all of that here addressed this evening in part as they were given the directions from under David, now to those who have come out of the exile. And coming from chapters 23 and 24, where we saw very generally the Levites and the Aaronites, or the Aaronic priests, named and encouraged in their service, now we come more particularly to some of these new duties that the Levites had, because they had they're no longer carrying the Ark of the Covenant anymore through the wilderness and through the Promised Land. Now, the Ark has come to, at the time of David, for the building of the temple, has come to rest in Jerusalem. And so, then, what do these Levites, who had those former duties of carrying the Ark and the Tabernacle and all those things around, what do they do now, even as we began to discuss last Lord's Day? And here, we see some of these different roles. And so the first point that we see, which points us, all these things here set up by David the king under the Lord's direction, which points us to the authority of Christ our King. And so the first point that we see in chapter 25 are the musicians of the king. Musicians of the king. And here in the first verse of verse 20, chapter 25, we see again those same names as previously. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. You remember, as we've gone through this book, we've looked at and made particular mention of those three names, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Theirs was the work of prophesying. Remember, these were with David, not only as priests, but they were prophets at the same time, who wrote down at God's direction the very word of God, that is, the songs that they sung in the temple and in the tabernacle. These were they made the Psalms, the book of Psalms that we have. We remember in the Psalm 70s and the 80s, even that we're looking at in prayer meeting now. They're the ones who wrote those songs because they were prophets. And so that what they sang in the temple, in the worship of God, as the sacrifices were offered and as a covering for those sacrifices, they were singing the Word of God. They were singing the Word of God. But not only were they over the making of the Psalms and singing those Psalms, but also musical instruments, harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. You look at verse 2, you see that Asaph especially was the one who prophesied according to the order of the king. He especially wrote Psalms. Jeduthun, verse 3, especially also prophesied, but did so with the harp. And so he also played musical instruments and was over those who played the instruments. And so he was a musician too. It says in the verse 3, giving thanks and praising, that is, singing psalms, psalming, praising to the Lord. It's that same language that we heard last Lord's Day from Hebrews 13, which in a little bit we'll read again. That is, giving thanks and praising the Lord. Their praise that they offered to God was pure and edifying to the soul for God's people. Well, how do we know this? Because the word that is sung in worship, is a great influence on the spiritual life of the church and of God's people. And what a great blessing that we have, knowing that the words we sing in worship are God's words. I don't have to question that. Sometimes if you go even in our past, we had the hymnals or we sang random words that man has made, we would question, is this from God? But here we don't have to question that any longer. Christ has given us His words to sing. He's given us the hymnal right in our Bibles to sing from. And so I don't have to question that. You don't have to question that. You know when you come to worship and we sing this, that you know you are singing the Word of God and the Word that Jesus wants you to sing as He sings with you. These are the only words that you can say, Jesus is singing with me, because it's His Word. You can't say that about those other songs that the church, other churches sing. Well, if you look at this passage, verses 5 and 6 then, Heman, the king's seer, that is, like a prophet. A seer was a prophet. He was a seer in the words of God. Heman praised the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, with the horn, that is, it says. Something like a trumpet. And yet this instrument speaks of the power and the kingdom of David, that is, Jesus Christ, to exalt His horn. to that horn of salvation. Psalm 18 is Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 1 verse 69 says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." He raised up a horn of salvation. Who is that horn? It is Jesus Christ. And here He's shown, He exalts in the horn. He fulfills this horn in which Haman exalts in His power and kingdom. Now Christ being seated on the throne, that we exalt in His horn as He is exalted. So then under Asaph, Haman and Jeduthun were given children, and their children continued in this work even at the time, or to the time of the after the exile. At verse 7, there were 288 of them, it says, in the time of David, in this transition to Solomon, in which Solomon will build the temple. And here also they cast lots, even as we heard last Lord's Day, and divided up their work throughout the year into like 2 week periods, approximately 24 different groups throughout the year, along with the continual sacrifices offered until Christ. They played music and sang the Psalms. And what does this imply? That there be continual praise and thanksgiving from God's people for His blood-bought mercy. Ongoing praise is the only appropriate response to the everlasting salvation purchased by Jesus Christ. And so because the sacrifices were continued, they played the instruments continually and to cover that sacrifice. But now Christ has come. And so we have Hebrews 13, which we mentioned earlier. "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice, not of animals any longer." We're not going back to Jerusalem in the temple. "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The same language used to describe Jeduthun there in verse 3. He prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And so what Jeduthun did and what these musicians did fulfilled in Christ, now no longer needing those instruments in worship. But back at verse 6, we have a summary of Asaph, Haman, and Jeduthun. And it says, "There, all these were under the direction of their father for the music," that is their children, "under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God." Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman were under the authority of the king. And so here you have this authority picture, the king, David, and David, of course, points us to Jesus Christ. And then you have Asaph, Haman, and Jeduthun, and then you have their children in this structure. And so all the children mentioned in the previous verses that we're not going to go over again, they were under the authority of their fathers. And that service of music in the temple. Over and over in Scripture, beloved, it's the fathers teaching their children. And fathers, here you're encouraged to teach your children how to sing. And how to do it well with thanksgiving in the heart, with praise to the Lord. And once again, we notice the particular instruments are named as well. What they played. They were the cymbals and the harp and the cymbals. The cymbals, the harp, and stringed instruments, and then the horn. These are named. And beloved, the church needs to be careful today because the instruments here to be used are commanded. It's not just to play music in worship or to sing in worship, but the instruments are commanded to be used. They were not allowed to play other instruments. They didn't get to play whatever they wanted. They were commanded by God to use these instruments. So every part of worship that must be done is made clear of what we do in worship even today as we apply this today in the church. Everything that we do in worship is commanded by God to be done in worship. It is to be commanded. If it's not commanded, then we ought not to do it. That's the principle going back all the way to the beginning of Scripture. That what God has commanded we are to do, but if it's not commanded, we must not do it. And so, just as it is clear through command or by good and necessary consequence, but through implication, even under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the ceremonial law, the musical instruments used were commanded. And for much of the church today, using musical instruments, we would say, against God's word and command, denying the perfect and effectual sacrifice of Christ on the cross, because the musical instruments are covering those sacrifices. But 2 Chronicles 29, when the musical instruments and the sacrifices, well, the sacrifices were continuing, but when the sacrifices ended, the musical instruments ended. And it's this picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because then the people, the priests continued to sing, even though the sacrifices had ended and the musical instruments had ended. And it's the same thing in the principle of the New Testament. Christ is the final sacrifice. There's no need for musical instruments anymore to cover the horrendous picture and the grotesque blood and the sounds and the smells of what's happening. And so for much of the church today, using musical instruments, we would say, against God's word and command, they're denying, they don't probably know this unconsciously, they don't know this consciously, but they're denying the perfect and effectual final sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. They need to know that even if musical instruments were commanded to be used, then these are the instruments to be used in His worship. What must we use in worship if musical instruments are commanded? We have to use cymbals, stringed instruments, and the harp, and along with the horn. Because no other instruments are commanded to be used in His worship in all of Scripture. But beloved, just as we said previously, and of course this is not a gospel issue, but this is a worship issue, and so it is serious, but not a gospel issue. But beloved, just as we said previously, in speaking of the horn in verse 5, all these are fulfilled in Christ, who now sits. That picture of Him sitting. Hebrews taught us, as we've gone through Hebrews, the priest continually stood as the sacrifices were offered. But Christ now sits. He no longer stands. And so that sacrifice, the atonement for us who believe in Him, that is effectual. And it's perfect for the children of God. And so as He sits, He's calling you to worship Him now, John 4, in spirit and in truth. Instruments are not to be played anymore. They're not needed anymore in worship. You know, you could play them outside of worship. We had the conversation with Shane and Arian when we were going through the vows, and he asked me, can we play musical instruments? And I was like, yeah, you can play musical instruments, of course, but not in the worship of God. And the worship of God is a holy time and a holy place as we come before His holy throne. And moreover, what we see here also at the end of verse 6 is that these prophets were under the authority of the king. They're under the authority, just as we are today in worship. They were under the authority of the king. We're under the authority of King Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, Ephesians 1. He has all authority, Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And we are to bow the knee to Him. And even if we don't like it, even if we are upset, well, I want, as some of us were and have been before about instruments and what we do in worship, sometimes, you know, we would say, I want to do this in worship. And we have this great emotional attachment to it. And yet, we have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And we have to put our emotions and our desires in line with His. And so these are the musicians of the king. They serve the king. The question today is, are you serving the king, beloved? Are you loyal to the king who sits on the throne, who is Jesus Christ? The secondly, guardians of the king. Guardians of the king. We go to chapter 26 now, in the first 19 verses of chapter 26 detail these gatekeepers of the temple. The gatekeepers who served at the temple, they protected the temple. They protected the gates from anyone not supposed to be in the temple. They protected from that. The gatekeepers were part of the Korahites. Korah, if you remember, was also a prophet, as we've learned in 1 Chronicles. And he was a singer also in the house of the Lord, as we've heard. But some of his descendants, not all of them, but some of them from Meshelemiah and Obed-Edom, as we've read in our reading, who we remember Obed-Edom, who housed the Ark of the Lord in his home when Uzzah and David and Israel sinned against the Lord, and they moved the Ark contrary to God's command. And Uzzah died. If you remember that, and Obed-Edom housed the ark for a couple months, and he was blessed. And Meshelemiah, Obed-Edom, Hosea, with others and their sons, were the gatekeepers, it says. These named all under the time of King David. If we go back to chapter 9 in the genealogy, we'd see who the gatekeepers were coming out of the exile. And they there in chapter 9, if we remember, we saw their duty. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers, they're named in our passage. They were Levites, and they had charge over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility, and they were in charge of opening it every morning. They were in charge of locking the temple gates in the evening and opening them in the morning. Their work was a very humble work, not well recognized or thought of. And we, as we think of the gatekeepers, the most popular or famous verse that we might remember is in Psalm 84, verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper," that's the gatekeeper, "I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so the psalmist is expressing his desire for being in the presence of the Lord so much in the temple that he'd rather be a gatekeeper. He's saying, I'd rather have this lowest position, this most humiliating, in some sense, position, the doorkeeper, so that I could be in the presence of God than be outside of the temple and outside of the presence of God, as would all of the children of God. And so in the church, perhaps you're called by the Lord to serve in the lowliest of duties by God, not necessarily by any of us here, but by God you're called to that. But do not be downcast in that calling. It's better to serve the Lord than be out of His presence forever. Praise the Lord that He's called anyone to such a position. We deserve the pains of hell forever. And yet He calls us some even to the lowest service in His church. Somebody has to clean the toilets. Maybe that's the lowest. I don't know. But we deserve the pains of hell forever. But this should actually encourage any of us in this duty in the church. Lord, where may I serve? Put me anywhere. That should be our hearts. Put me anywhere where I can serve the body of Christ for your kingdom and your honor and glory, Jesus Christ. That should be our mentality. Instead of what's often the case in the church, give me the highest position. How can I get to the highest position? That's what we see in the Gospels with the 12 disciples, and they're arguing, fighting over who's the greatest, right? Beloved, Christ is the greatest. And so let us serve Him no matter where or our position, whatever position, for His glory and His praise. We deserve way worse than any position that we might serve in the church. We deserve that place where, as we heard this morning, or prayed this morning, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The gatekeepers' work and was not so much in what they did as in what they prevented as well. As we look at this passage, their job was to keep the temple free from those people who are cut off or excommunicated, those people who were unclean, unwelcome visitors, anything that would defile the temple. They were to keep it out of the temple, because if it would come in, the temple would be defiled itself. And that we have an example of that in Nehemiah 13, that's after the exile. Nehemiah 13, where we see sin in this regard of those who came out. And Eliashib, at that time, was a priest. And he was friendly with the Ammonite ruler Tobiah. And he allowed Tobiah to use the temple to store some of his personal belongings. Well, Tobiah is not a child of God. He wasn't one of God's people. He wasn't supposed to be in the temple. And the things that he had were unclean. They were not purified to be there. But that's what the gatekeepers were to prevent. And so when Nehemiah found this out, he ordered that the temple had to be purified because it had become defiled. And so we need to remember, of course, we know the temple was a holy place, and they were to protect, in a sense, that holiness from being defiled. And of the temple, there were four gates. So as you've probably seen pictures or whatever of the temple or illustrations of what people think the temple looked like, which are fairly close. Of the temple, there were four gates, like four doors. And the east being the main entrance for facing towards the Jordan River. And you have that picture in Ezekiel and Revelation of the water coming out from the throne of God, the mercy seat, and watering and producing fruit that is from Jesus Christ. But the main entrance faced the Jordan River. And then there were six gatekeepers that stationed there every day, four at each of the other gates. And also some of the treasury room or the storehouse, and two at the courts. What were these men like? Verse 6, we see in chapter 26, verse 6, they were men of great ability. Verse 7 and 8, able men with strength. These were guardians of the king. Guardians of his worship, King Jesus, his worship. Guardians of the sacrifices pointed to his, Christ's one final sacrifice on the cross. In the third section that we see, the end of chapter 26, verse 20 to the end, the treasurers of the king. Treasurers of the king. These are the Levites. We see verse 20 to the end of chapter 26, we just said. The gatekeepers watched over the treasuries to protect them from being defiled or being stolen, whatever. But these Levites, the treasurers' duties were to handle these temple finances. These finances or goods, whatever they might be, verse 22, appear to be of a general fund. And once, as we kind of think of finances today, there's a general fund. But then there were over the treasuries of the house of the Lord. But also there were funds of a specific purposes too. Verse 20, they were over the treasuries of the dedicated things. Verse 26, over the dedicated things that King David and others had dedicated. Even verse 27, some of the spoils of war. And verse 28, and all that Samuel the seer, the prophet, Saul, etc., had dedicated. And so that every dedicated thing was under Shelomith and his brethren, his sons. These things did not merely go to the Levites as their portion. We might think that everything that was in the temple, the treasuries, they went to the Levites as that portion to provide for them. Not everything did. Some of it went to mercy ministry. Some of it went to help the other tribes of Israel, especially those tribes at the very end of the chapter and the last two verses, especially the tribes to the east of the Jordan River who were kind of, in a way, cut off, in a sense, from the rest of the people because they were on the outskirts. They were across the Jordan River, and they were the most susceptible to being led into idolatry and other things because they were on the outside, nearer the other foreign nations or pagan nations. And so these treasuries that were used in all the tribes, but especially those three tribes to the east of the Jordan to help out to preserve their physical welfare as citizens of Israel, but also their spiritual welfare as members of the covenant people. And the church today must learn from this, not merely financially, but also spiritually. Those who have drifted from the faith, of course, we could probably easily apply it financially, but those who have drifted from the faith, gone into their sins, and we are to, Galatians 6:1 says, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, and James, to turn them from their wanderings back to the Lord. James 5. These were the treasures of the king. Fourth, now into chapter 27, protectors of the king. Protectors of the king. And this starts to get a little outside the temple now, outside of worship. But still in this transition to King Solomon, David is helping his son, giving these things so that he is, this transition is a little easier for him. David set up for the king himself protection. From among Israel, the divisions be set up, that each month one division of 12 would serve, each division having 24,000 men. And all those divisions named through verse 15, then the people are named. And then through verse 22 of chapter 27, commanders or leaders over each of the tribes are named. And so that in this, it was not just the Levites. Now it was people outside of this. The whole nation was involved in protecting the king. And notice how in a section of Scripture focused on the worship of God's people, that all of this, again, is centered on the king. Whether it's the musicians or the guardians or the treasurers, they're all centered around the king. Again, pointing us to our King Jesus Christ. And not only today our worship, but our service. No matter where we serve, If we're pastors or elders or deacons, missionaries, adults, children, all that we do, all that we proclaim, all that we sing, it must be centered around the King of Kings, the God-man, our mediator, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne. And so then why was this protection of the king needed? Somewhat could be kind of obvious. The king is the Lord's anointed, and he was entitled to the nation's loyalty and protection. And this is why David refused to kill Saul. Saul was evil, and especially the end, towards the end of his life and what he was doing to David. David could have easily killed him a few times, but he refused to kill Saul because Saul was the king that God had put in place. And anyone in a position of authority becomes a target for attack as well. David, being the king under the authority of the Lord, became an obvious attack not only to the foreign nations, but for Satan to attack, just as we have today. Satan attacks even us in the church. Now, he was an obvious attack by those nations around us. So 24,000 soldiers protecting him every month. As Christians, today we can be thankful that the King of Kings is on the throne and we are protected. Yes. We are protected from even we have this picture in the time of Elisha that I always remember, at least, when he and his servant were surrounded by enemies in a city. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant and he saw and he said, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is, that the eyes of the man, in the eyes of man, they were surrounded by enemies. But the enemies were in fact surrounded by the army and the host of the Lord, the angels, servants of the Lord as protection for his people. And that's what we have today, attested in other parts of Scripture as well. We have the full armor of God. And so one commentator says, we are urged to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The purpose of our warfare is to defend the honor of our Savior, defeat His enemies, and extend His kingdom. In this we ought to be zealous in guarding the honor of King Jesus, just as the royal bodyguard, or the guardians here that we're looking at, sought to protect David. Christ is on the throne. He's also protecting us. And so we are given, 1 Corinthians 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And how can we do that? By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And then Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Christ is protecting us. But also we are here to protect His honor and His praise and even His worship. Protectors of the king. Now, we didn't cover 23 and 24. We kind of already talked about that previously, of the census taking. This is probably a good place to take a census, we might think. And so that's probably why this is brought out. David does not go down that road again. He had done that previously, and he sinned in doing so because God did not direct him to take the census. But here he shows himself being sanctified. He's not going down that path again. He's remembering and trusting in the promises. Verse 24, Joab wasn't, however, and the wrath came upon Israel for it. But David was trusting in the promises, the covenant promise to Abraham. You look at the language that he said, because, verse 23, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heaven. That's the promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. And so we have David remembering the promises and trusting those promises for God's children. He would multiply Israel like the stars of the heaven. So David can trust in that. He doesn't have to take the number and figure out how many warriors he has. He knows God is going to protect him. Because he's multiplying God's people. And so too, we are to trust his promises. And then the final point here at the end of chapter 27, we see the providers of the king. Providers of the king. This verse 25 to 34, we have a list of men who were over the work that has no real obvious reference to the temple or the spiritual life of Israel. These are pretty ordinary tasks, and try to summarize for you. Storehouses for grain, people over these things. Storehouses for grain, tilling ground, work in the vineyards, fruit trees, storing of oil, shepherds over camels, over donkeys and flocks. These were leaders and servants over all of, verse 31, all of David's property. The remaining verses then are those counselors, wise men to help the king. But this is ordinary work, an important political work, we might say. What do they have in common? They're doing ordinary kingdom work. And there's nothing wrong with ordinary kingdom work. Are you doing kingdom work? Where are you doing kingdom work? You don't need to give your life to be a missionary overseas to do kingdom work, or to be a pastor or whatever. Everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, does kingdom work. Where are you doing kingdom work? Even children, where are you doing kingdom work? When you get in your latter years of life, there's a lot of people who feel they how can I serve the kingdom at my age? And they can't serve Christ and His bride. But you have this great service that I always remember that you have, especially of praying. You can pray. There are, for us and for our encouragement, there are retired ministers who are older in their years now, and so they're no longer pastors now in our denomination, and they pray. They pray for every single church, every single mission work, church plant, mission overseas, everything that we're doing in the mission fields. They pray for every single one every single week. And so we can be encouraged that they're praying for us. And they've even asked for our information. They know about us too. When you get older, you can especially pray that the Lord would provide for His church, provide pastors and missionaries, people who would preach the word, but also godly men and women and children who love serving in the work of the kingdom. I also saw a video yesterday of a man who's in a wheelchair, an older man, and he's vacuuming the church, the carpet. And that just reminded me of what I was going, what we're looking at here this evening. Even vacuuming is serving in the work of the kingdom. So, beloved, each of these 5 points we've looked at this evening, we looked at musicians, guardians, treasurers, protectors, and providers of the king. They're all in service to the king. And they've all been set apart by the Lord for this work. And at the middle, the center of all their service is the kingdom. Is the king of the kingdom. He was the moving force in organizing, David is, as the moving force of organizing their service. The loyalty to him was their motivation in this service. And that's, David gives us that picture of Christ. Christ organizes us to serve in His kingdom for His glory, for His spread of this kingdom on earth. And our loyalty to Him ought to be that motivation in our service to Him as well. Are you loyal to Jesus Christ, who is the King of all kings? Not only in worship, but in everything you do, are you loyal to Him? We remember 1 Corinthians 10, which says at the very end, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything you do, are you serving Christ? In your work, do you serve Christ in that? So that you can feed your family. So that then you can serve the church. So that you can tell people in your work about Jesus Christ and call them to turn from their sins unto Him. When you meet people, are you telling people about Christ and encouraging them in Him alone? Are you serving Him in all of your life here and out there in the world? And if not, why not? Christ calls you to serve His kingdom. Engage yourself in kingdom work for His glory, that He would be exalted, even praised and given thanks as the King of Kings to all in all nations. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise. We ask that You would raise up, even from amongst our children, amongst all of us, godly servants, that we would all serve You and serve with humble hearts, knowing that we deserve, as we've heard, the pains of hell forever because we are sinners. And yet, in Christ alone, if we have believed, You have saved us in Him. And so, Father, we ask that You would turn us to Yourself if we are apart from You in the darkness. So we ask that You would bring us to the light and show us Your marvelous grace and that you would move us to serve you, to be loyal to you as the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, and bow before you and love to be in your presence, even if we were just the doorkeepers or the gatekeepers. Lord, wherever we must serve, we ask that you would show us where we are to serve and give us hearts willing to serve in any way that you would call us. And Father, may you give us servants' hearts not only in the church meeting room, but in the world for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.